So, worship team got a little bit of a sneak peek the other day, and needless to say, their jaws are still somewhere on the floor. So, I give you that little bit of a warning, but I also want to continue to emphasize what is the direction the Lord gave us this year, and that is what? Correction, right? Which generally is not bad, but when you realize that there's just things that we have, whether it's teaching, whether it's from a book, whether it's from our own misinterpretation of God's word or wherever we get these things from, we've adopted these things and kind of made them our main line for how we live and walk in Christ. But if we're doing it wrong, we end up in this situation where until somebody tells you, hey, by the way, you know you're using the wrong tool. That's a Phillips head screw, not a flathead. You're making this a whole lot harder. Use the right tool, right? Use the right tool for the job. So this whole year has been based on really giving us the right tools for how to go about and live this life that we've called to live. Amen? Well, this leads to one today, and this may end up being a small little series here as well, because I don't know if there's going to be enough in one day to just cover the immensity of what is being uncorked today. But the title of today's message is Surrendered Self. And when it came to this, when God showed me this and he gave me the scripture to go along with this, it was very, very, very taxing for me. And anybody who knows how to, you know, hear from God and listen and then find in the word what he's telling you, and you put the two together and you go, wait a minute, how do these two go together? And you're trying to rotate that piece every which way and you're like, God, am I hearing you right? Is this right? But then he unravels it and you realize these aren't even puzzle pieces. These are like tied pieces of string that have been tied together, but we've mangled them up in a knot. We have no idea which side's which. So I start that with just that main concept, but we'll get to all that in a minute. But a little bit of story time. I'm an action movie buff. How many action movie buffs? Okay. One of my favorite type of action movies are police action films. Like Cops. Not the show Cops. That's ridiculous. But like one of the shows that I really did enjoy was called The Rookie with Nathan Fillion. And but these like action like cops engaging in like, you know, intense moments and stuff like that, and how these shows do a really good job of like kind of building this tension that what we don't understand, because most of us, our interactions with cops are never really good, right? You got pulled over. And it's like, shoot, what was I doing? 55 and a 45? Oh, man. Yeah, my tax dollars, hard at work. There you go. I guess I get to pay more this year, you know. But we don't generally care much for it. But there's always this tension that builds in these police dramas where there's like this action and this like gun violence or, you know, whatever's fight is going on or whatever. And it's always putting the police officers in this situation, which is generally they don't aim or want to kill the perpetrator that they're trying to assail, right? That's why they surround them, or they try to get them caught in a corner, or they try to get them to a point where there's no place for them to go, right? And that point is for a reason, because their job, they don't really want to end a life. They will if they have to. Their want or their desire is to detain, correct the situation, but hopefully that person can be rehabilitated, right? And get away from whatever led them to this life of crime. So what that happened looks like, or what it may actually end up being, is a car chase or whatever. They pin the guy, they point the guns at him, they get him to put their hands up, and what does that mean? I give up, right? I surrender. Right? You're done. You're not going to try to run, because if you do, well, that's going to be the end of your life. Right? This brings us to today's message. Because today I see the same surrender in the church. that people need to be cornered and basically put into such a dire situation to where they finally come to God and go, all right, God, you got me. I give up. I give up. Only to get incarcerated for, you know, a day at church on Sunday, and then to get back out, woohoo, I'm a free man. And there go the tires, peel off, and you're off to do more crime. I hate to break it to you, but if that's what you believe surrender in the household of God and what God deemed as surrender to be is surrender, that is wrong. That is not surrender. It's not even close. Surrender has purpose, and the lack of change that we see in the lives today of believers stems from this wrong understanding of surrender. Because if you get caught and you go, Misa give up, Misa surrender, and that's your end point, only to rinse and repeat this process, what change happened? None. And I hate to break it to you, but surrender necessitates change. You cannot have true surrender and not have change. So this brings us to our first verse for today, which is Ezra. And this will make sense in a moment, but Ezra 9, 5 through 8 gives us a very pure, visual, very descriptive example of surrender. And this is Ezra, of course. And if you're not sure or familiar with Ezra, I call him part two of the temple rebuilding project, you know. But he was the word guy. He wasn't the hands-on guy as much. But it's all right. He still had a part to play. Amen. So, starting at verse 5 and heading into verse 8. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garments and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift my face up to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation, as it is this day. And now, for a little while, grace has been shown from our Lord our God to leave us a remnant, to escape and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten the eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. You know what's really sad about this? This is an Old Testament man of God on his knees crying out to God, recognizing not just his personal plight, but the plight of his people. Amen? And how high their iniquities have risen. And how much guilt and how ashamed they are to be here. I see this today with God's people. This very same demonstration, illustration, perspective, and view in the people of God today, that this is what surrender is. I will surrender when I have no other option, when my iniquities have risen so high, my guilt is so heavy and weighing down on me, because of all the wrongs that I have done to you, God, I now will come and I will, on my knees, cry out to you in surrender. What I realize is that the compulsion that one has to surrender is based on the pressure one faces in their continued ways. as I continue more into my self-worth, my self-values, the things that I want that go against what God may want for your life, your iniquities raise, your guilt because you know you're not doing what God said goes up, and then you end up at this place where you're cornered. Misa give up, Misa surrender. Because after all, I don't want to run away from God because guess what that means? Well, I know that one's bad. That one means I might not be able to come back from that. So I guess I'll surrender, God. I'll give up. This is what Ezra is exemplifying. Because the people of God did not remain holy, Ezra was compelled to come to this place of surrender. But this surrender that he showcases shows that the surrender is coming from where? It's coming from a place of guilt or condemnation, right? A guilt for the iniquities and because of the fear of being under God's what? Wrath, right? Because they did not have Christ. They did not have the Redeemer. They did not have the Holy Spirit. So you are dealing with this Old Testament way of living. Now, why do they come to this knowledge? Well, does anybody know who Ezra was? Who was Ezra? But he was also very, very well versed in the law. He was a teacher of the law. He taught this in the temple. So here you have a man who knows what God's word says. He knows the rules and he knows how much that he and all of the people have been breaking them. So you know that where'd that guilt come from? That guilt comes from knowing that you've done wrong. How many people have felt that same guilt in knowing that you have done wrong? You have violated one of maybe the 20,000 things God says thou shalt not do. Any convicted felons and murderers in the house? Yeah, oh yeah, you are? Really, what did you do? Okay, we'll keep that one secret. Everybody's got their eyes on you now. You sleep with one eye open now, right? Hey, right? But this is the reason why that guilt is there, because they know that they violated God's law, right? But this is how we operate too, right? Fear of being separated from God and coming under His wrath brings us to this place of, I need to surrender, because if I don't, what happens? I'm going to be in trouble. God's going to discipline me. God's going to correct me. God's going to take away all those good things that I have. God's going to take away my car. He's going to take away these things that I've possessed, that I've built up over the years. Right? Because God's such a tyrannical and like tyrant ogre that He is just out to smite you and make you miserable for the rest of your life. Who gave you that description of God? God didn't. Maybe, right? But this is where this got messed up. So here is now the demonstration, right? Okay, I am overwhelmed and overburdened. My iniquities have risen above my head. My guilt is so high. Ezra demonstrates this. What did Ezra do? He fell to his knees. I'm not ripping my shirt, okay? Just going to be clear, all right? But he puts his hands out and he cries out to God, right? Abba means Father. God, right? I recognize you. I know who you are. I know your law. I know I've broken so many things. Help me in my guilt. Help me in my shame. Deliver me from. Deliver me from. Deliver me from. Right? Deliver me from. What does that sound a lot like? That sounds a lot like, Lord, forgive me for what I've done. Right? Forgive me for the wrongs that I've done. I'm in a place of surrender, but what I'm actually doing is I am repenting. All because we have adopted this framework as this is surrender. It's not really fully surrender. How do we know this? The objective of why I did what I did, the motivation factor was the guilt, the condemnation, the iniquities that I've carried, right? We know that in Christ, the removal of these things was already paid for on the cross, right? But if I'm still in it, that means I'm still in my sin. So the only way to set free from sin is to repent, right? So we know that's the method. The vein that we go through, though, is this, I need to surrender my will to you, God, in order to repent? No. In your will, you sinned. You can't do it that way. That's the wrong way to go about it. But that's the way we think we go about it. You know why we go about it that way? Because we intend to go back and do it again. So we use surrender as a way to repent without actually repenting so I can continue to do what I said I was going to do. Do you understand how much wrong is in that entire structure? You will once you know what surrender really means. But we in Christ are no longer under the law, right? So we see this in Ezra. We know Ezra says this because Ezra sees things through the vein of the law, right? The law cannot be broken. And if you break the law, you must atone for the law. And the way they atone the law is written into the law of how they need to, right? You need to make burnt sacrifices and burnt offerings, right? Thank God they were rebuilding the temple. Could you imagine how hard it must have been to do all that without the offer, without the altar and the offerings? Man, that had to be really rough. But what do we know? Well, we know in Romans 6:14, right? What's it say? For sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under law, but you are now under grace. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Right? Galatians 5:18, supporting this yet. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This is why when we say things like, guys, you're no longer under the law. Why do you continue to live your life in a straight obedience? Does that mean, oh, I can go commit murder? No. No. Because we know that Jesus gave us two new rules. And everybody here should know them, right? What are the two new rules? Matthew 22. I'm pulling from Matthew for a reason, but we'll get to that now. Matthew 22:37-40 says, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first, right, and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So what he's saying with that last little tidbit in there is that in you doing these two rules, you are loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you're loving your neighbor as yourself. You are in tandem going to obey all of the law and all the law of the prophets. So that is the Ten Commandments and all the other laws that were written by the prophets. Cool. Well, I like that because I'm much better with two over whatever. Doesn't even matter what the number was at this point. Ten was enough. And then it got out of control. Okay? Like, I mean, seriously. Okay. Thou shalt love God with, okay. There shall be no other gods above me. Got it. Okay. Thou shalt not commit murder. Okay. That one seems simple. Thou shalt not steal. Okay. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wait. Isn't that the same thing? Okay. And then you just keep going down the list and you're like, what was number one again? Right? But here we have these two rules. Now, this was the part that I said that God gave me this very, very simple, well-known verse that we understand as the two new rules that we now live by as believers in Jesus Christ. And then he pointed to me and said, find surrender. I don't see the word surrender in here. Lord, did you give me the right scripture? Just need to be clear. You are strictly telling me that the word and the message for the people today, and probably for a day or two more, is on this subject of surrender. And this is the scripture. Are you sure this is what you want me to use, Lord? But what is being said here by Christ is actually surrender. It is surrender, but it's not what we think or see because we have this bad understanding of surrender. Okay? We don't see it, right? Well, first thing we're compelled to do is to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Right? Okay? And then, we're compelled to love our neighbor as well. So, God says, okay, well, this is the way you gotta go about it. You have to go through this through the vein of surrender. Well, then I went to the Lord. I'm like, Lord, well, what are we surrendering? Because I look back and I go through Ezra and I go, here's the stuff that I'm surrendering. Right? That's what it means, right? I have all of this junk that I have accumulated that I'm not supposed to have, so I need to surrender that to God, right? That's what I learned from Ezra. So where's the stuff that I have to surrender in here? Well, God, it's you. It's right. It's yourself. You are the one that needs to be surrendered. You have to surrender yourself. Now, that's not that hard to get there, and I understand that, right? But this is interesting because when we look back at the law, right, typically the law pointed out the wrong that we were implementing, and this would be what we would surrender, right? We'd refer back and go, okay, which one of these things did you do wrong? Okay, check, 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 check. Okay, that's the stuff you need to surrender to God. Okay, got it. So the other ones I didn't do, so that's my now objective. I need to do those other ones so I can surrender those to God now, right? Yeah, it's like an achievement list, right? But with these two new rules, what is the wrong that is being implemented that needs to be surrendered? We already said it. What's wrong is us. And what needs to be surrendered is us. We are what needs to be surrendered, right? But we have this misunderstanding of what the word surrender means. Now, you guys know me and you know my stance on 1828 Webster's Dictionary. Yes, it's all there. Yes, go please use it, research it, find it for yourself. I'd rather you do that. It's a fun little festival of terminology swaps, and you will do this and it will be amazing and you will be maybe even more set free than you were before. But this is the problem. We see the word surrender and we think of it as I am releasing or relinquishing. Okay, but you yourself have to be surrendered. So how does one relinquish oneself? In order to do that, you'd have to step out of your body and go, okay, God, there you go. And I don't know what I'm supposed to do here because I needed that in order to do things. But you got it now. Okay. You said, it's your will? Not quite. It is, but it isn't. I don't want to get ahead because the problem is that this relinquishing aspect is the thought process of what surrender means. And that's the bad term. That's what's wrong. That's what needs to be corrected. Because believe it or not, that's actually not there. When you look it up, you will find that relinquish or release is not part of the definition. But yield is. Yield does not mean that. Yield means to submit. When you see surrender as submission, it changes your view. Relinquishing means I give this to you. Submitting does not require me to let go of something. Submitting requires me to obey a new authority. It's easy to drop your junk at Jesus' feet. It's not easy to go, okay, my tools are now your tools. How do you want to use them? That's submission. That's surrender. The relinquishing aspect that was thought to be surrender never accounted for the submission to the authority of another. If I relinquish my possession, I simply give it up. And I no longer have any responsibility or obligation to it anymore. And that's what we want to do. Because I do not want to be responsible for anything else. Especially if the thing that I'm submitting or surrendering, in quotes, is what got me in trouble in the first place. So, oh, I don't want anything to do with that, God. I'm out. Think about this, church. How then has the church been crippled and non-effective for God's glory in His kingdom? This is the reason why. Because God's people have surrendered, and all they really have been doing is giving themselves to God and going, okay, I did the thing. What'd you do? Oh, I gave my life to God. What are you doing with it? Oh, I don't know. He hasn't given me anything to do with it yet. You don't have it. You gave it away. And so you just sit around doing nothing for God. Well, that's because you relinquished yourself to God. You didn't submit to God. Oh, wait a minute, what? Yeah. So what that looks like is different. What that looks like is, okay, God, I'm yours. You tell me what you want to do. Here's all my gifts and my talents. They're yours. Tell me what you want to do. I will do what you tell me to do. See, that relinquishing thing is the preference of people today, and it's also why many believers view God as this tyrant, right? Because He took away all of the stuff that I had. Well, no, He didn't take it away. You gave it to Him. Well, but I felt like that's what He wanted from me. No. He wanted you to submit it to Him. There's a big difference. He's either, and as we've all heard this before, He's either Lord of all, or He's Lord not at all. Pick one. Right? So what I have realized, and what God showed me, is in this understanding, or wrongful understanding of surrender, we've created this hybrid mutant version of surrender, where we come to God, we fall on our knees, we put our hands up in the air, which, by the way, if you want to know what the physical representation of surrender looks like, you are on your knees. Your hands are in the air. That is surrender. That is real, physical surrender. Okay. We come to God through that vein. We'll get on our knees. We'll put our hands up in the air. But what we're actually doing is repenting. That's what we've come to find. Why? Because if people were surrendering to God, the activity level of the people of God would be profound. But it's not. And the reason is because the mutant version of surrender has taken place. And so really what you're doing when you're on your knees, really what you should be is on your face. And that's really what you should be doing, because what you're actually doing is true repentance. That's what you've been doing. But you've been saying, I surrender. But you're not surrendering. So this is the funny part. What God showed me is this. Here's how people repent. Lord, I repent for, you know, doing that thing that you told me not to do in secret. And Lord, I just pray that you would help me to not ever do that again. In Jesus' name, amen. What happens after you make that lovely repentance? You literally are probably going to do it in 2 seconds after you did that. Right? Nothing changed. You did nothing. But when your iniquities start to become heavy, and your guilt from doing it so often, and knowing you're going against not only what God says, but your own words of, I repented for this, and the Holy Spirit just starts going, but I thought you said, and I thought you said, and He's just sticking you with the holy knife, and getting you all goosed up, and you go, oh man, I'm such a horrible, horrible, despicable human being. I'm on my knees, Lord. I give this all to you. I surrender. No, you're finally repenting. That's actual repentance. That's what it looks like. When you have hit the end of yourself and you no longer want this unclean thing in your life because it is inhibiting you from doing anything good for God, guess what you're never going to do? You're never going to surrender as long as that's your form of repentance. When you really repent, you're now actually primed to give your life to God. Why? Because you are an offering. And if you do your research, you cannot put unclean things on the altar. You can't, right? So it's really great when you say, stay on the altar, right? Guess what? Don't get off the altar. But if you're not clean, you better get off the altar immediately. Because you are bringing something foul and disastrous to God. And that is not okay. So believe it or not, yes, I'm grateful when people hit the deck and finally repent to God. But you want to say, oh, I'm surrendering? No, you're not. The people of God have yet to surrender to God. Because if they had, there would be something that comes from that surrender that would be evident and we would see it everywhere today. But we don't. I look at fruit, right? Just look at the fruit. And I'm not saying just here at this house. I'm saying at houses across the globe. Right? This is why we don't move in power, because there is no submission to the will of God. The hybrid mutant of surrender with repentance has created a culture of, and I say in air quotes, surrender, that has us relinquish things so that we can be used of God. But relinquishing is not surrender. Surrender means that I now submit to the one who I surrendered to. And the way I describe this is, if you're in combat, medieval type combat, and you're swinging that sword around against the enemy, but they outgun you, sword you, I guess that would be the term, outsword you, sure, let's go with it. They outsword you, or fence you, haha, there it is, and they bring you down to your knees where you are now no longer able to fight. There's two options. You either what? You die trying, or they tell you, just give up. In which case, if you give up, guess what they do? They lift you up, they bring you back to their camp, and you have only one choice now. You will fight for them. Or you will die. And this was really profound. My wife pointed this out. If you ever see historically that process in photo or in painting, you'll see the way they do that is they present their sword hilt out to the commander, to the king. That is saying that, guess what? Now it is your sword. It is no longer my sword. I now fight for you. That is surrender, church. You are no longer going to say, oh, my enemy is whomever. No, your enemy is God's enemy. You go where God goes. You do what God says. You obey his every command, because to do not in a surrendered state means you are what? It's not even sin. It's worse than sin. It is treason. It is treason. We need to be overtaken. Matthew 16. So you can stay in Matthew. Matthew 16, and if anybody knows me, they will know that this one has value. And yet again, I say this every time this comes up, because this is one of my all-time favorite scriptures. And yet, every time I come back to the scripture, because Holy Spirit brings me back to it, it changes meaning. Don't tell me that the word is not living. It is 100% living. There's no way that the same words who have been on this page from the day they were written, I read them again and they change. And it's not because translations or because I got a different Bible. No. It's because the word is living. Amen? But Matthew 16, 24 through 27 says, and we're actually going to stop a little early. We'll pick it up in a minute. But then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Listen to what Jesus is asking for us to do. First thing he says is to deny yourself. Guess what that sounds like to me? Surrender. But what is he saying specifically you need to surrender? Yourself. You needed the scriptural backing. There you go. Right? I don't just make this stuff up. But then he says, take up your cross. Now this is the part that is absolutely, absolutely profound. God is amazing, church. I don't know if you know this, but his word and he is amazing. What does this part mean? We tend to know this, right? Take up your cross means to what? Simply, right? Take up your cross. Die, right? Jesus took the cross and he carried it, right? Knowing that he was going to pay the ultimate price. So we see this and we go, well, that must be what it means, right? Deny yourself and die. Well, isn't denying yourself technically already that? It is. He's just emphasizing the same point, different words? Maybe not. What this is saying is, don't relinquish what God has given you, but rather submit it to the one who is now your authority. Your authority is gone. Your authority is now in Christ. Cross represents Christ, right? So we know that what he's saying when he says take up your cross, I mean, people wear crosses right around their neck all the time, right? What's it telling everybody? It's telling you you're a believer in Jesus Christ, right? That's how you can tell them apart, because they have a cross, right? Unless you're Italian, you have this weird little teardrop thing on your thing, which is weird, and I don't understand it, and I still don't understand it, and I don't care. Get a cross, right? But if you want to signify that, you wear a cross around your neck, and that's kind of where that whole thing came from. That's the taking up my cross, right? But think about what I'm saying. How many times do we all here have made the commitment to Christ? Right? So that main statement when you come to the Lord is, it is now no longer I who live, but it is now Christ who lives in me and through me, right? So if that's the case, why in the heck are you giving up the things God's given you? You're a new creation in Christ Jesus, right? Right? That's what happened. So why then do we relinquish the things that God's given to you? You go back to the cross. Well, but what about the sin? Okay, let's talk about that for a minute. I'll go back to what I just said. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Why is this sin besetting you so much? What authority are you living in? Did you really commit to the life in Christ aspect of this walk? Take up your cross. Jesus is literally saying, you need to stop identifying with the world and the things of the world. You need to remember who you now live in. It is no longer you who lives. It is me who lives in you. But we have this habit of we come with that hybrid surrender and we let go of stuff and we go, but God, this is, and he's like, stop, hold on a second. Wait a minute. You're not using this for me. See, what I've noticed that happens in believers is God gives them something and tells them to go do something with it. But do you know what they do with it? They do what they want with it. And then it gets them in trouble. So guess what they do? Oh, I got to get rid of this thing, God, that you gave me. Well, it's not what he gave you that's got the problem. It's the person using it who has the problem. It's not God's fault that you misappropriated his gift. It's not God's fault that you weren't obeying what he said to do because you were not walking out the life that you were supposed to be walking out. We have to submit it to that authority. If we submit, if we surrendered, we don't make the rules on how to use the things God given us, right? It's not my rules. So guess what? I go, thank you, Lord. Instructions, please. how do I use this doohickey? Or this thingamajigger? Or this whatchamacallit? Yes, I'm going there. You're welcome. And then he says this, right? Take up your cross, follow me, whoever desires to save his life, right? This is the tell that Jesus is calling out everything I said in this message to this point. Why would he say this unless the point of that very statement was not going to be the thorn that keeps us from doing the things that God has called us to do? You are more concerned about this life that you have on this planet than the will of God in it. And so you will do and fight and try to preserve every ounce of it when the reality of it is, guess what you forfeited? All of it. The moment people come to Jesus, they should expect the next day is their last breath. And if people live their lives that way, guess how much more radically transformed this world would be. But because everybody comes to Jesus for the bailout and then come back to their stuff and go, cool. Me in Jesus town. I like it. This is neat. You're still trying to help yourself. We're not surrendering. We're just relinquishing. We still try to save our lives out of this obligation to obey the law that you're really no longer under. But yet you still try because you feel like you got to do all of this stuff. When Jesus said that there will be people who say, I did this in your name. Think about the level of severity to that statement, right? This means that not only did they know him, not only did they know the things that they can do in him, but they were doing them for him. And his response was, what? I never knew you? That seems really crazy. How could that possibly happen? That's how. Because the motivation and the reasoning for why they were doing it was not in obedience to what God said to do. You were doing it for yourself. Or, not even for yourself, you're doing it because it's what you believe you're supposed to do, but you never went and said, God, what do you want me to do? But then following this, he says exactly what we are supposed to do. You need to lose your life in order to save it. That means that that salvation that you cherish and value and you think is getting you into heaven is never going to happen if you're still living your life for yourself while you're here. It's not. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Don't throw the bricks and tomatoes at Pastor. Go find Jesus. Throw them at him. He can take it. I know how to duck. And when I duck, guess who gets all of it? Jesus does. This is what he means. When you reckon yourself as dead, you now stop living, and now it is he who lives. This is why you hear that message. That's what that message says. True believers of Christ identify with the death of Christ by reckoning oneself dead to this world and our lives as we know them. This means, connecting the dots, that we surrendered the will of our life. Say that. Surrendered the will of our life. Think about what that means. Remember when you said it was your will and I said, you weren't entirely wrong. But there's something meatier and more to that statement, and to blanket that statement with, oh, we just give up our will. Yeah, that's so easy. Then why is it still happening? Because there's a separate will. There is a will in us to obey God and his word. And I believe that everybody here shares that will. We want to be obedient to God's will. We want to do what he says in his word. Do you not? Right? To not want to do that would mean I'm pretty much a bad Christian, right? So we all subject ourselves to the law of I need to be obedient to God, and I do that by being obedient to His word or His will, right? Pretty straightforward. But yet again, I go back to the premise of then where is the fruit? See, the problem is not the will, because we subject what we do is we still maintain our will, and our will is to try to do God's will. Guess what you'll never do? Because it's still whose will? It's still your will. Dead people don't have wills. They did before they died. But then when you're dead, your will is executed, and no longer do you have a will or even a need for a will. You no longer have possessions. You no longer have value. You no longer have worth. Everything you are and have is now in the will of the Father. Take that to another level about your inheritance. Take that to another level. How can you have and pull down the things of God when you haven't even died to become the inheritor? When we have surrendered the will of our life, there's something different about that. That means that I am not going to try to even fathom about what I can do. I cannot. And the second I surrender that to God and go, I can't, but you can, Lord, use me. I can't, you can, Lord, use me. That's a little different. I hope you understand. I'm not picking on you, because I'm not. Because you were technically correct. I just want to acknowledge that, okay? But when we do that, we now have entrusted everything into the Father's hands. But unfortunately, many believers relinquish their lives. Remember I said, step out of my body. And I go, God, I don't know what you want to do with that bag of flesh and bones, but you'll figure it out. He's not a marionette. This is what people think God is. I relinquish everything I am to God, and now God, puppet master, controls me. He's not a puppet master. Because then that would make him everything you think he is. The tyrant, the dictator, all the stuff that you think God is, and he's the smiter of smiting, and oppresses his people. He doesn't. He's waiting for you. When we do that and we relinquish our lives as so-called surrender, we never start to live for him, because all we did, and I love this, again, my age is going to show here just a bit, so deal with it if you're older than me. I'm sorry, you might not get the reference. But what we do is we go, okay, Lord, I give up my life, and I'm dead. Ugh. New life. Cool. Guess what I go do with my new life? The same stuff I was doing with the one I had 2 seconds ago. And then I end up getting into trouble, and I go, uh-oh, okay, God, I give up my life, and ugh. Back again. It's like Mario Brothers. You got lives. I was like, oh, I jumped in the pit. Oh well. Boop. Back again. All right, let's try it again. And this is the cycle of Christendom today. We never die. We just respawn and start over again. I got rid of the old me. Cool. But now I have a new me. That's not what God said when he said you're a new creation in Jim. He didn't say that, did he? He didn't say you're a new creation in Esther. Which, by the way, you go back to your book. No new creations, right? Correct. Okay, so you're not a new creation in you. You're only a new creation in Christ. But if you still come back as you, guess who's not there? Where's the transformations? Where's the change, church? Where is Jesus? He ain't found, because everybody is respawning their life because they go to the cross and take the exchange only to come back as themselves. That's it. Easter, we should all celebrate ourselves. The resurrection of you. Because that's what you've been doing. It's chuckle, laugh, funny, but how true is it what I'm saying? Think about the merit of truth that is here and hanging on this. What can we give in exchange for our souls, right? Nothing in this world will be of profit, so nothing in this world can be used for that exchange. Yet we go and we constantly make the exchange of my useless self for myself back. And you do nothing. When you recognize that this happened the day you gave your life to Jesus, what surrender really is now is aligning with the first agreement you made. You made a contractual agreement. Though it's not written, though it's not signed in blood, it was paid for in blood. Amen. And you get the benefits of that relationship every day of your life because His grace is sufficient. And His mercy is upon you. But in order to do anything of value for God, you have to surrender to that commitment you made. You have to surrender. And so now, with that structure, God gave me this very demonstrative, illustrational aspect of how it looks. Which is, just like Ezra, you fall to your knees. If you're going to tear a shirt, I recommend an old one. Just saying. I recommend you start tearing it earlier with scissors because it's not so easy to tear a shirt. I know Hulk Hogan made it look like it was easy. It's not that easy. Okay? Just letting you know. All right? But surrender starts on your knees. But what it really looks like in your heart is I am giving up. Fill in the blank. To you, for you to use for your will. I want to tell you, church, the second you say it, guess what you cannot do? You can't take it back. This is not repenting, though. Because guess what you can't do? God, here, take my potty mouth and my swearing and use it for your glory. You know what He's not going to do? He's not using your garbage language. And yes, I'm looking at you because I think you probably are the least foul-mouthed person in the house. I'm not going to look at some people that I know have a record of foul-mouthing. Okay? Just because I am not the Holy Spirit, I am not bringing conviction. But I do know that that does sit on some people and bring some conviction. So I'm just picking on you because you're just not. But if that's you, and you go, I'm giving this to you, Lord, what do you think that Jesus wants to use your potty mouth for to glorify His kingdom? There's nothing that that can do to bring glory to God. And if you continue to try to tell me in your twisted mind and thoughts that there's some path to glory to God in that, you are a fallen mind. You are living your life. You're not living His. Because that's not in the character of God. That is not in His DNA. Amen? It's not. And if you want to argue with me about the DNA of God, we can have a long conversation. There's a lot of things you don't want to know about His character because it convicts you every single time you find out another aspect of God's character that you are not in line with. Especially when we know that we are made in His image. We have His Son's DNA in us. Coursing through our veins, and that scripture that says we are no longer conformed to this world, but we are transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, church, I can quote that scripture off of the back of my hand because I live it. And so should you. But you can't live it if you're trying to get God to use your potty mouth. Looking back at you again. You need to talk. Well, we're going to have a conversation about that mouth of yours. If anybody listening online has any idea who I'm talking to, that is not the person that is ever, I don't think I could ever even hear you say a bad word. I'm not saying that you haven't, and I'm not saying that that's not something God's dealt with, but I couldn't imagine it coming out of your mouth. I'm just saying, okay? I couldn't imagine it. Okay? But when we recognize that that absolute moment of surrender in our life is saying to God that, God, I am purposed and useful in your kingdom, and here's what I want to do. I want to be used by you. Here, use me. In this, in this, in this, in this. Give him a part of that life that you so cherish and hold on to. Give it to him. Let it be purposed and used for him. Let it become something that expands his kingdom and brings him glory. When you have that designation in your life, guess what? The kingdom of darkness suffers violence because God is taking back his land. He's taking back his people. Because we are actually now, finally, giving up everything we thought we were doing for God that wasn't doing diddly squat, and we're actually coming to the front lines with our saluting hands forward, our armed equipment in our hand, and ready to go do finally some battle for the kingdom of God and thwart the kingdom of darkness. I love when people are like, I'm ready to do spiritual battle. No, you're not. You're a casualty right now. You're in trouble. You're in danger. You didn't even do anything yet. You just opening your stupid mouth and saying that just made you a target, and you have no way to defend yourself. Congratulations. Hope you enjoy licking your wounds in 2 seconds. But this is why we kneel. Because this is super important, church. When you get down on your knees, there's only one person in the world that you kneel before. And that is the King. You cannot approach the King unless you come on your knees. But we have become so casual with God. We've become so casual with this hybrid mutant form of surrender that we can approach God in this form of blasphemy almost with our garbage and our repentance and then walk away saying, but I surrendered this to you, God. You didn't surrender nothing. There's a lot here. And that's why I said, I'm not sure, because I know I'm done for today. But I know God is doing something here. And I know it's going to start with getting us to this point of recognizing that everything we've been thinking about surrender, everything we've been thinking about how I'm giving my life up for God, I have a purpose, I have a call. You know, I love hearing those things. Those are great. But you can't even possibly entertain the idea of the call God has in your life until you've actually given him your life. This is how false teachers, false prophets. This is how you have churches who lead hundreds and thousands of people into this greasy grace or this gimme gimme mentality, and they walk out thinking God is a genie in a bottle and grants you 3 wishes once every 3 years. Because that's about as often as they show up at church. They think prayer is a powerful weapon to help bless their lives and change everything that's helping them to live in a life of luxury and comfort. This is Christianity, guys. I'm just describing the church that's out there. But I can tell you, that's not the church that he died for. And that is surely not the church that he gave us power and authority and dominion to lead and live in a way that is meant to move the kingdom of God forward. It starts on our knees, church. It starts with actually recognizing that everything we thought, everything we've been doing, we haven't even barely scratched the surface of repenting. And we want to go ahead and go save a soul. Not getting anywhere. Lord, bring us to the end of ourselves. Bring us to a place, God, that we just, like Ezra, we recognize how wrong we've got, how we have been just rinsing and repeating and recycling over and over again with this approach that is eventually one day I'll stop sinning and I'll be able to be used of you. One day I'll get it right finally. One day I'll do something great for you, God. But we know if we look deep down in our hearts, that day's never going to come. Because we're so consumed with this life and the stuff that's all in it. You never told us that it was going to be easy, and you never promised that we would have all these good and wonderful things. On the contrary, you promised us tribulation. You promised that there would just be nothing but strife and hardship. But if we trusted in you, if we put our faith and our hope in you, that there would be nothing that could come against us. I pray, Lord, that your people would get this revelation. I pray that it would change their lives. That, Lord, they would be a Berean and they would go seek out you and find where all of this comes together, where all of this makes sense for them, and that they would be changed. And that in that moment, God, they would truly surrender to you. Take us on this journey, God. Take us with you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and for how much of this you have been putting up with. And I pray that more people would hear and get this, Lord. Have your way, God. Have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen.